Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and the title of my sermon is Naked and Afraid. And what did you say about that, Shirley? What did you say about the title? Racy. It's a racy, okay? So the title is racy anyway. I guess the Gospel is racy. But we look at verse 41, returning the third time, Jesus has been praying in the garden. He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So the disciples were asleep again, and now it's too late. The enemy has arrived, and you can understand the disciples. They were tired. They'd had a meal, so they're full. And they're probably depressed because of what Jesus told them, that one of them was going to betray him and one of them was going to deny him. So they just wanted to get comfortable and sleep. And the only problem is Jesus needed them. Are we more concerned about being comfortable or serving Jesus? For many Christians, it's about being comfortable, right? Charles Spurgeon writes, and this was written in the 1800s, so it kind of blew me away. He said, "What will you give me? What will you give me?" Alas, some people's religion is grounded on that one question. What will you give me? Yes, they would go to church if there are many charities given away there, but if there were more to be had by not going, they would do that. But doesn't that describe our culture today when they're looking for a church? What are they going to give me? Is that what being part of the church is about? And it hasn't changed. This is from the 1800s. It's the same today, right? Let us take care that our service of Christ shall ever be more manifestly a cheerful and willing one. Let us never come, for instance, up to that place of worship unwillingly, merely because of custom, or because it is the right thing to do, which we would gladly avoid doing if we dare. Let us never contribute of our substance to the Master's cause with a grudging hand, as though a tax collector were wringing from us what we could not afford. Let us never enter upon Christian exercises as a slave would enter upon labor, hearing the crack of a whip behind him. But let love put wings to our feet and inspire our souls with a sacred willingness, that as the angels fly upon the high commands of heaven, we may run upon our Savior's command with as much swiftness as mortals can command. Let our duty be our delight. Let the service of Christ be a kingdom to us. Let us count it to be our highest gain to suffer loss for Him, and our greatest ease to be fully immersed in abundant labors for His sake. Pastors, the pastors here know, when you look forward to coming to church, then we know you got it. Then you understand, okay? And you have that relationship with Jesus. If it's still an obligation, we need to seek the Lord, right? And it's very easy to measure a person's spirituality. What's their worship attendance like? And how many people do you hear say, "Well, I'm a spiritual person. I never go to church, but I read my Bible." And the question is, how often do they read their Bible? Okay? Because if you're truly reading the Word of God, you will be in a church community, all right? But is worship a joy or an obligation for us? And brothers and sisters, Jesus needs us just like He needed the disciples, because the harvest is great. Pastor Perry talked about 4% of millennials going to church. 4%! So we're going to let 96% of the 20 and 30-somethings go to hell? We have a mission, amen? Verse 43, just as He was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The Roman soldiers would carry swords, and the temple guards would carry clubs. They wouldn't use swords, because they were nice guys. But Judas arrives to betray Jesus. But what amazed me when I was studying this is the crowd. It says a crowd was with him. And in John, it says there was a cohort. John 18 says a Roman cohort was present. Luke 22 says representatives from the Sanhedrin were in the crowd, which implies the temple police. The reason for so many soldiers was because it was Passover season and the authorities were afraid of a riot. But get this, a cohort is 300 to 600 soldiers. And Jesus had 11 apostles, okay? And I'm sure not all 300 went to the garden, 300 or 600. They were probably stationed around, okay? Verse 44, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Looking at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, he kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. What blew me away is Judas is afraid of Jesus. He's got 300 Roman soldiers with him and the temple guard, and he's afraid of Jesus because he's seen him work miracles. So make sure you arrest him and guard him. Keep him away from me. Because after I kiss him, he might hit me with a lightning bolt or something. Okay? But do you see how absurd this is? Are people afraid of Jesus' power today? Very much so. And they're afraid of Jesus' power in the church. Many years ago, when Pastor Perry was Family of Christ, there was one day he was preaching, and into his church there came somebody from a different church. And the guy came in, and Pastor said he was raising his hands and praising Jesus and saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all that. And one of the ushers came up to him and he said, we don't do that here. And the man said, well, I can't help it. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And the usher said, yeah, but you didn't get it here. Okay. That's a joke, but something similar really happened. There's a lot of truth in it, okay? People are afraid of the Holy Spirit, okay? They're afraid of what happens when Jesus shows up. Matthew Henry writes, we are of the same flesh and blood as Judas, and although we might not be tempted by a sum of money, we may be tempted by a sinful pleasure or by a sinful shame, lest we should be led astray. Let us pray that we may not enter into temptation, and especially ask that we may be preserved from betraying our Lord as Judas did. And what Spurgeon's saying is every time we sin, we betray Jesus Christ. Do we betray Jesus Christ? Every day. Does he still love us? That's the amazing thing. He still loves us, right? Then one of those standing near, and we know this is Peter from the other gospel, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, Malchus. We learn that from another gospel also, cutting off his ear. Now, Peter starts off, he's bold. He remembers what he told Jesus, okay? And he has resolved to keep this promise that he told Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells Peter to stand down, and then Jesus heals Malchus's ear. In Luke 22:50-51, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed it. You have to be wondering what the chief priests who are there are thinking about all this, you know? And they still arrest him, okay? And I believe Jesus healed Malchus's ear, all right? And the reason I believe that is because Peter wasn't arrested. Now, if there's Roman soldiers there and someone's resisting arrest, what do you think they would do? Read them their rights? No. They would have killed him, probably, okay? So the fact that Peter lived and was able to get away tells me that Malchus's ear was healed, okay? In regard to Peter, though, he drew a sword and aimed. It is likely to cut off the head, but missed his blow and only cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. It is easier to fight for Christ than to die for him. But Christ's good soldiers overcome not by taking other people's lives, but by laying down their own. I believe today in America, Christians are looked down upon. And we discussed this on Wednesday at Bible study when we were first called Christians in Antioch, and it was a term of derision, okay, originally. Is the Christian term a term of derision now in our culture and in the media? When they say Christians, is it in a positive light? No. We're back to the first century AD, right? We're right where we belong when the church was grown, right? People don't like us and we haven't done anything, all right? But some of this the church brings upon itself, right? Like the people who were protesting up there about the gays up at the high school where the shooting was. That is not of Christ, okay? I'll just tell you right out, it's not of Christ. Spurgeon says, all the persecutors and the infidels outside the church's walls can never harm us so much as inconsistent people inside. Ah, they say, there is one of the people who go to the prayer meetings. When we see a man in the pothouse, I left the word pothouse because it means a small tavern. But isn't that appropriate for today? Because you know Christians who smoke pot? Oh, it's okay. It's for medicinal purposes. Really? You're trying to tell me all the marijuana consumed is for medicinal purposes in Arizona? And it has medicinal reasons, and it can be used for that. But of the people who use it, what, 10% really have legitimate reason for it, you know? And they sit at the communion table. Ah, there is one of your religious people. He can cheat as well as anybody else. He knows how to thumb the yard measure. He knows how to give short weight. He knows how to promise to pay on a certain day and then get into bankruptcy court. The servants of Christ are no better than other people. They make a great fuss about their purity, but see what they will do. And then see what harm this will do to Christ's church itself. How many who love God will sit down and weep when they see such inconsistencies in you? And once again, we have to look, are we walking the walk? And I remember, and I thank God for this, I still remember when I first came to faith 30 years ago when I quit drinking, okay? And I remember before I accepted Christ, whenever I got a business card and I needed something done, if there was a fish on it, I wouldn't use the people. Why? Because I'd been ripped off before. The fish was a symbol of getting ripped off to me. So if you're going to represent a business with a fish, with Jesus' name, think twice about it, right? If you're going to have a Christian bumper sticker on your car, think twice about it. Because people are watching, right? Unbelievers are watching. We have to walk the walk if we claim to be His. Amen? Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Question, could Jesus have escaped? Yeah. And I hate to bore you with Spurgeon, but he put it so well. He said, there was no power on earth that could possibly have bound the Lord Jesus had he been unwilling. He who said, let these go their way, and by that word secured the safety of all his disciples, it is certain could have said the same of himself and so have gone on his way where he would. Men might as well speak of loading the sun with chains or holding the lightning flash in bondage or like the foolish king of old fettering the wild uproarious sea as to suppose that they could constrain the Lord of life and glory and lead him a captive against his will. And this is such a demonstration of his love. To have all the power in all the universes available. And then to say, okay, take me to the cross. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he do that? What? He loved us. For us. Catherine, he loved us. And he loved his Father, right? And because he loved his Father and he loved us, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Okay? And 1,000 years before Jesus was born, we discover in Psalm 41, my enemies have me in malice. When will he die and his name perish? Doesn't that sound like the scribes and Pharisees? Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Psalm 55, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But as you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, when whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. Have you ever been betrayed? How does that feel? It's terrible, isn't it? If it's a stranger, that's bad. But when it's within the church, then it's really bad, right? And it really hurts. I remember I was warned in seminary, and since we have a seminarian here, Bill Miller's a seminarian. They warned me in seminary, watch out for people who greet you when you first come to the church. And they were really friendly, because those are the ones who will get you in the end, okay? I said, yeah. You know, well, what happened in my first call, Robin will remember, this couple brought, we came home, and we'd heard about it from on the phone. We come home and there's this balloon arrangement saying, congratulations, welcome Pastor Rick and Robin, okay, to our church. Beautiful, you know, thing sitting on our front porch. So we're all stoked. 6 years later, they almost killed me. The same couple, you know, they were the cause of chest pains and all kinds of stuff. And I ended up resigning primarily because of that couple, all right? But it hurts, right? It hurts when we're betrayed. Verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Surely that's not me, you see. This is the Scriptures. This is the Word of God, all right? Bob Yeadley says, church tradition says this was John Mark, the compiler of this gospel. He was an early missionary companion of his uncle Barnabas and Saul, Paul of Tarsus. Tradition strongly asserts that he was the scribe of Peter's recollections of Jesus' life, the Gospel of Mark. Tradition also says it was in his home that the Last Supper was held. It is uncertain why he was dressed like this. Possibly he was told while sleeping that Jesus was in the process of being arrested, or maybe he tried to stay close to Jesus and the disciples and was sleeping close by in the garden. I think what's cool about this is it points to the truth of the Gospels. Now, if you were going to write a gospel about Jesus Christ and you were the guy who ran away naked, would you include that in the gospel? So it points to the honesty, okay? But are Christians honest nowadays? No, we wear masks and we want to hide stuff, except at CR, okay? And where does healing come from? It comes when we open up, right? But it points to the truth of the gospel. But what amazes me as I was reflecting on this, Mark runs away naked from the only one who could help him. And that's Jesus. And by the way, the reason I think Mark was there, if there's 300 Roman soldiers marching through the street with a crowd, do you think that might have made some noise? And you think people might have heard what's going on? Okay? So he probably heard, he was probably sleeping, he got up, and he had this linen wrapped around him. And then when they saw him taking Jesus away, he figured the apostles would be there to help him, and he starts heading towards the soldiers, and all of a sudden he goes, hold it, I don't know any of these people. This could be trouble. And then he leaves, okay? And like I said, he runs away from the only one who could help him, Jesus Christ, right? And isn't that what happens today, Pastor? And we tell people, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And I've had people say, oh, Pastor, you always say that. Duh! Okay. He's the only one who can help, right? He's the only one who can help. And maybe today, do we feel like we're running naked and afraid? Maybe we have fears about our jobs, money, health, divorce, relationships, you fill in the blank. It doesn't do any good to run away from Jesus Christ, right? We need to turn to Him. One of my favorite football movies of all time is The Replacements. And The Replacements is an old movie, it's probably over 10 years old, 15 years maybe. It's about the NFL strike in the 90s when all the players went on strike and they had replacement players come in. And this coach gets this team of replacement players. And they go out and they lose their first game. So the coach has a team meeting and they want to talk about fears. What are your fears? And they start a stupid discussion about spiders. Oh, I'm afraid of spiders. But then the quarterback, Shane Falco, Shane Falco's the hero. He says, quicksand. And the guys go, oh yeah, quicksand. Quicksand's really bad. And the coach says, well, what do you mean by quicksand? And he says, well, you're in a game and everything's going fine. And then you make a mistake. And then you try harder and you make another mistake. And then you try harder and you make another. And pretty soon you're in quicksand. And pretty soon you can't breathe. I only had one game like that in 8 years, so thanks be to God. And it's a terrible feeling. But maybe you feel that in life, where you made one mistake, and you feel like you're sinking in quicksand. And the harder you work and the harder you move, the faster you sink. Maybe that's where we're at today. We feel like we're in quicksand, right? Well, the answer is not to struggle. If we feel we're in quicksand, it's not time to run away or to struggle, okay? Don't run away naked and afraid. Now is the time to turn to the cross and turn to Jesus Christ. And I know all of you. I know there's people here who are in quicksand. We're going to take time right now, and I'm going to ask Pastor Perry to pray. And just open your hearts. And imagine that you are in that quicksand, and just reach out your hand to Jesus. And He will take it. Amen?
Lord Jesus, You are our only hope. Help us to remember that. Help us to look to You alone. Forgive us for many times when we are in that quicksand and we try with our own efforts. And the more we flail and we move and we work hard, the worse it gets. And we've heard many say in our church that it was only when they gave up and surrendered to You and let You take over that they were rescued from that swamp, that pit, that quicksand. Lord, there are so many that are sinking fast. Others are sinking slowly and don't even know it. May we do all we can in this church to wake up and increase our love and our concern for those that are falling, that those that have slipped, that those that are choking, or those that can't breathe spiritually, that are in the last breath spiritually, Lord. Help us to wake up out of our busy lives and our busy attitudes and remember that we are called to be the Good Samaritan and reach out of our busy schedules and care and show precious care to our precious soul. Because look what we remember all that You did for us. You were willing to go to that cross even though You had the power to get rid of all Your enemies. So forgive us, first of all, for complacency, for busyness. And we come to You for forgiveness and Your amazing supernatural power only through Your Holy Spirit and You, Lord Jesus, living inside us, that we can be Christ-like and be concerned for others. But Lord, help us also take care of ourselves spiritually. To take time out to rest, to take time out to reflect, to be in Your Word, to worship, to put You first, and then let You take care of the business. So Lord, for those in the quicksand, we call upon You, Lord, to reach out Your strong, firm hand, that nail-pierced hand that overcame death and hell, and pull them out. Pull them out. We pray, Lord, that this church would continue to love all people to Christ, that strong arm of God's love would reach down to the darkest pits, farthest down, that it thinks it's hopeless and there's no help for them. And Lord, help us to be Your witnesses, to show and to demonstrate care, but also that You have done that for us and You can do that for them. Lord, in Your mercy. We pray for those that hurt and going through hurt in mind, body, soul, and spirit. For those with cancer, for those that are shut in, for those with illnesses, for those with perplexing problems where they don't know where to turn, Lord. Shine your light in their lives. Shine your light in our lives, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our nation. Pray, Lord, for revival. Pray for our churches, that you would wake up the churches, wake up all of us. And now, Lord, either in our hearts or out loud, we pray for those. Send our prayers to your throne of grace. Hear our prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you rescued us. We thank you, Lord, that you still care for us and forgive us. Lord, help us now in this new week to reach out to those in the quicksand all around us, at work, at school, at church, wherever we go, Lord, even the grocery store, we see people hurting. Lord, we're here for a reason. You've given us a purpose. Lord, Lord, whisper in our hearts, direct us and guide our steps this week, that we would be a heart connection to you, Lord, through our lives, what we say and what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.